Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Galatians, the fourth chapter, beginning with the fourth verse. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When I chose the theme picture for the sermon series, It's a Trap, I didn't think about how strange a mousetrap would look in our worship setting. So we're not using it every Sunday for every slide, but I want you to think just for a moment about the traps that sometimes we lay. Would you pray with me? Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and let us all say, amen. There were two older ladies that were gathered together, and they were sitting around talking, and one of them says, I wish we could put ourselves in the dryer. The other lady said, I'm sorry, I must not have heard you right. I thought you said we should put ourselves in the dryer. And the other lady said, that's exactly what I said. I wish we could put ourselves in the dryer. Well, that's strange. But what's also strange is that often we put ourselves into a trap. Last week we began talking about it, and we said that the trap that we often set for ourselves and step into is when we compare ourselves with others, right? And kind of our tagline was this, there's no win in comparison. Can you say it with me? There's no win in comparison. And the reason why is because every time we compare ourselves to someone else, there's always going to be someone above us and someone below us, and it's a false indicator, and it's something that we'll never be able to measure up to. It's true that there's no win in comparison, but here's something else that's true. We all look somewhere to answer this important question. Here's the question. How am I doing? We all look somewhere to answer that question. How am I doing? From the time when we're little and in school, all the way up to when we're seniors, we look somewhere to answer, how am I doing? Here are some of the different places that we look, our neighbors. Have you ever heard the saying, keeping up with the Joneses, right? I don't know who the Joneses are, but we all want to be them, right? There's the neighborhood. You say, how am I doing based upon my zip code? Am I better than people that live in another neighborhood because of where I live? Kids, how are my kids doing? How are they doing in their grades or in their sports? I compare how they are to others, and if they're doing great, then I feel good about myself. Our spouse. Is our spouse more admirable than others? Do they have qualities that others find attractive? How am I doing? Our bank accounts. Are there enough zeros in my bank account? Because if there are, then I'm feeling like I'm okay. And then finally, the mirror. Look in the mirror. Where is it that we find the answer to the question, how am I doing? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn and tell your neighbor where it is that you find your affirmation, don't do it. I'm just kidding. You should see the faces of people. People are like, that'd be a horrible idea, right? Because it would make us sound superficial, right? I find out how I'm doing by how many likes there are on my Facebook. I find out how I'm doing by how many people cheer for me. I find out all these superficial things would make us seem weak. Truth is, we glance to the left and we glance to the right and we look at where everyone else is, and then we determine where we are by where everyone else is. Why do we do that? There was a guy who was admitted into the hospital with 8 plastic little horses in his stomach. His condition is now stable. reason we do it is because inside of us, we've got a number of different voices, and they're telling us all kinds of things like, I need more of what they have to be respectable, acceptable, and lovable. I need more of what they have to be acceptable, respectable, and lovable. And the crazy thing is that once we get a chance to know the other people, you get to really know them, you find out that they've got voices inside of them saying the exact same thing. I need what other people have, and they might even want what some of you got. And here it is, you're trying to compare yourself to them, and they're comparing themselves to you. It doesn't make sense. It's a trap. It does not work. And the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and he says this in Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were what? Under the law. Under the law. I think that the law is kind of like a mirror. Help me out here. Anybody have a mirror? Anybody have a mirror? Come on, this is like one of those game shows. I'll give you $5 if you've got a mirror. Someone's got a mirror. Who's going to be first? Okay. Oh, we got one right here. Thank you, Terry. All right. So, when I look at the mirror, think about it. What am I really looking for? I'm not really looking for what's right. I'm actually looking for what's wrong. Think about this. I'm not looking at the mirror and thinking, okay, show me what's absolutely perfect. I'm looking for what's out of place. Isn't that true? When you're at an event and it's break time and you've been interacting with all these people, you go to the mirror and then you see something dangling from your nose. Then you see something green in between your teeth, right? And the whole time you're thinking, why didn't someone tell me? I'm looking in the mirror not just to say, wow, you are so awesome. I'm looking in the mirror to see what's out of place. And I bring this whole thing up to say that in a way, that's what the law is. The law is not so that we look at the law and say, look at how great I am. Look at how perfect I am based on the law, right? Because we cannot be justified by the law. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so anytime I look at the law, if I've already sinned, then there's no way that I can be justified. There's no possible way that the law can do that, because anything that I do right, I'm supposed to do that anyway. Once I've fallen according to the law, then that's what's out of place. And so what happens is the law shows us where we're wrong. The law shows us that we're not okay. And there's no address that we could live at that can fix that. There's no amount of zeros in our bank account that can make it right. See, the moment sin entered into the world, we were broken. And one of the very first things that happened is Adam and Eve sinned, and then they hid from God. Why did they hide from God? Because they were naked and ashamed. They were ashamed because they knew they did not measure up. And so from that point on, we have found ourselves looking around instead of looking up. We look around to find out how we're doing instead of looking up to the Creator who has made us. Here's what Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, and I've just taken out part of it to emphasize this. God sent forth his son to what? Redeem those who were under the law. I read those words and immediately my mind jumps to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul echoes the words of John 3:16, except he emphasizes a word that's redeem. Redeem, a definition of that is to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. All of us shop. Most of us like to shop. There was a credit card company that called a man to report some strange purchases on his credit card. And they asked him if you had any difficulties with your credit card. And the man said, yes, my credit card was stolen 3 months ago. And they said, stolen 3 months ago? Well, why didn't you report it to us? And the guy said, well, the thief is spending less than my wife does, so actually I'm saving money. You're in reality. We all shop. And a lot of times we'll wait for a sale, won't we? We'll pick up something at the store and we'll look at the price and we'll say, there's no way I'm paying this much for this. Right? Come back three weeks later, pick it up, it's on sale. Oh, okay, now I'm going to get it, right? And so when you think about it, the value of something is determined by the price someone is willing to pay for it. The value of something is determined by the price that someone is willing to pay for it. It happens all the time at car dealerships, right? You buy a brand new car, and you feel good about it, right? You feel good about that, and you drive it off the lot, and someone tell me, the second you drive it off the lot, what happens? It depreciates in value. Now, I actually went and looked this up. You just felt good about your purchase, right? You drive it off the lot, and not only does it depreciate, here's how much it depreciates. A $30,000 car, the second you drive it off the lot, will depreciate in value by $2,500. Now, think about this. You feel good here. I just bought my $30,000 car. The second I drive it off the lot, if someone were saying, this is how much I'll give for you now, how do you feel now? You still owe $30,000 on it, but it's not worth as much. See, its value is determined by the price that someone is willing to pay for it. It doesn't matter what it means to you. What is someone willing to pay for that? And that's an ultimate question for us. The only way for us to truly determine our worth, our value, is to auction ourselves off to the highest bidder and ask the question, what is someone willing to pay for us? And as crazy as that might sound, do you know that's the gospel message? Think about it. What is someone willing to pay for you? The truth is, someone has already paid that price. See, the law looked at you and saw you're up for bid and looked around you and saw the cracks and saw the dents and walked around and kicked the tires and found that you didn't measure up. But the Bible says that God saw you and sees your worth. God sees the value that others cannot see and the value that you yourselves can't even see. And God places an enormous bid on you. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says this, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the what? The precious blood of Christ. And the fact that God would spend that much on you determines your worth and value. How valuable are you? God sent his only begotten son. There was a man by the name of Steve Wine who had just finalized the purchase of a Picasso picture called The Dream. And it sold at that time for the highest amount any painting has ever sold for before. $139 million. $139 million. So he's going to buy this painting, $139 million. And guess what happens? The person who owns it accidentally puts his elbow through the picture. Guess what? Steve Wine says, you know what? I still want to buy it. And not only does he still buy it, he pays $16 million more. $155 million. Go look it up. Go read about this incredible thing that happens. And he's asked about it. Why in the world would you do that? And his response is, I love that painting and I want to see it restored. I want to see it brought back to what it was meant to be. And you know what? That's exactly what God has done. There are times in our lives when we are like that priceless painting, and through sin we've ruined ourselves, and yet God says, you're still valuable to me. We've eaten the forbidden fruits of this world, and God says, you're still valuable to me. We allow addiction to tarnish and rip us in two, and God says, you're still valuable to me. I will save you. I will redeem you. I value you, and I want you back. And that answers the question of what we're worth. We don't have to look around. Just look up at the one who has already redeemed us and claimed us and cleaned us and restored us. And you know what? Once you find out what something is worth, I don't know about you, but I start to treat it differently. If I know that this Mercedes is going to cost a lot, it's not getting parked in the driveway. It's getting parked in the garage, right? I don't know if you had this experience, but when we did the parking lot, okay, they came and they made the parking lot look really nice and it looked brand new. I'm driving up and I have some sunflower seeds. And I roll down the window and I'm about to spit out my sunflower seeds. And you know what I said? I can't do that. I can't spit sunflower seeds on our brand new parking lot. That'd be crazy. So I went in. Then I came back out later that day. Brand new parking lot. Brand new beautiful white strips on it. And there was geese out there. You know what them geese are doing, right? I'm chasing, get off my parking lot! Let me ask you a question. Have I ever done that before? Have I ever been worried about spitting sunflower seeds on the parking lot? Have I ever chased pooping goose off the parking lot? No! What changed? It was the value that I placed on the parking lot. I knew the cost. I knew what it was worth. And the same thing can happen in our lives as we treat one another. We look at someone else and we say, I know the worth. I know the value. I know the cost. What God has done for you. And so I'm going to treat you differently. I'm going to treat you in a brand new way. I'm not spitting sunflower seeds at you. No, I'm treating you special. And I'm going to do the same with me. Galatians 4:4-5. God sent forth his son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive what? Adoption. As sons and daughters. Back in the Old Testament, there was no word for adoption because adoption didn't exist in that culture. If a child's parents died, the next of kin naturally took them in. The idea was foreign to them. But when Paul is writing to the Christians living in Galatia, adoption was a thing, but it was a Roman thing. But Romans didn't do adoption like we do today. Today, we primarily adopt what? Little babies, right? Babies are we adopt. But back then, they wouldn't adopt a baby because babies died in that culture, right? They wouldn't even adopt children because they would figure, well, you don't know what you're going to get. You don't know how a child's going to turn out. What they would actually do is they adopted adults. They waited and saw how a person was going to turn out. And then they would invite them to be part of their family. Now, I see some wheels turning there, right? Some of you are saying, yeah, okay, that works out pretty good. Let me find someone who's got everything together. Let me find someone who's doing real well. I'll support them for a few years, and then they can take care of me for the rest of my life. That's a good deal. When God adopts you, he isn't thinking about you as a helpless baby. When God adopts you, he isn't hoping for the best. When God adopts you, he knows everything about you. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. God has made an informed decision about you when he redeemed you, and God has no buyer's remorse. God is saying, you are now a son or a daughter of the living God. That's who you are. And when you question your value or worth, don't look around, look up. It's as if God is saying this, you're fine because you're, can you say that with me? You're fine because you're mine. Well, what am I like compared to so-and-so? Don't worry about that. You're fine because you're mine, God says. Well, I don't have enough of this or that. No, no. Stop, stop. You're fine because you're mine. The author, Andy Stanley, tells a great story about his daughter. His daughter was very young, and he would tell her, if anybody ever asks you if your daddy loves you, you tell him, oh, yeah. He would tell her that when she was little every day. Well, she gets into elementary school. She's in first grade, and he's still telling her every day, if anybody ever asks you, does your daddy love you, you tell him, oh, yeah. He does it all through elementary school, and it's her first day of middle school. He goes up to her, and he says, honey, if anybody ever asked you if your daddy loves you, and before he can say the ending, she crossed her arms and says, Daddy, nobody ever asked me that. Andy Stanley laughs and he says, the truth is, I don't care about everybody else. I just want to make sure you know that your daddy loves you. Church, I think you know the answer to this question. Does your heavenly Father love you? Oh, yeah. Does your heavenly Father think that you're special? Oh, yeah. Does your heavenly Father place an enormous bid on your life? Oh, yeah. Then quit looking around. It's not going to change anything anyway. Instead, look up. There were two older ladies who were talking to each other, and one says, I wish we could put ourselves in the dryer. I said, what are you talking about? Put ourselves in the dryer? I thought you said we could put ourselves in the dryer. And they'll say, I did say I wish we could put ourselves in the dryer. She says, why in the world would we want to put ourselves in the dryer? She says, because when we come out, we'd be wrinkle-free and we'd be shrunk three sizes. I don't know about the dryer, but I know that God has already washed us clean and claimed us as his own. Amen? Amen. Amen.